Amen. All right, turn if you would in your Bibles tonight to the book of Zephaniah. Man, another minor prophet tonight, one you may not have heard much about, or of course I have one of our men here tonight who was out to school last semester, so he's heard some of this. Zephaniah. Again, we see a prophet who was a contemporary with Jeremiah. Probably Zephaniah was older. And unlike Jeremiah, Jeremiah actually lived through the captivity of the southern kingdom. And Jeremiah was actually carried into Egypt, so historians say, and there preached to, and the Bible actually speaks of that, and preached to the captives who were in Egypt. And there the historians say he was put in a pit and martyred. But Zephaniah was again preaching to this southern kingdom at the same time. And unlike Jeremiah, who was, you know, preaching to them, preaching about them, Zephaniah pretty well just puts it right down where the rubber meets the road and says, hey, listen, you need to look at what's going on in our country. And you need to turn. You need to repent. You need to get these things right. And again, along the same line as the other prophets, the same theme, if you would, of the wrath is coming. Wrath is coming. You know, God is not going to acquit wickedness. He's not going to overlook it. That you reap what you sow. Amen? And again, we've made those same similarities to what's going on in America today. And just making that emphasis. Zephaniah is saying, look what's going on. Look with me in Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse 12. Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse 12, it says, and it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles and punish the men that are settled on their lees, that say in their heart, the Lord will not do good. Listen to this. You ought to underline this in your Bible. The Lord will not do good, neither will He do evil. And we'll tell you what that means in just a moment. What a saying. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank You tonight for Your love. We thank You, God, that You are involved in our lives, that You, Lord, that You do care, and Lord, that we just love You so much for that. And we ask tonight that You would just help us and apply many of these truths to our own hearts as we learn about this great prophet Zephaniah. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord will not do good, neither will He do evil. So basically, the Jews there in the southern kingdom, in Judah, were saying that God doesn't act in human affairs, that God is not going to do, because of all these bad things we've done, all these sins that we have done, all the transgressions we've committed, God is not going to judge us. He hasn't judged us. Even though He carried the northern kingdom away into captivity, they were just sitting back and say, well, that's what happened to them, but God's not going to do that to us. He was saying to them, you know, listen, God isn't going to judge. God isn't going to do, He's going to do neither good nor evil. He doesn't really bless us. He isn't the one who really takes care of us. Neither is He the one who judges us. When the opposite is true, amen? Listen, God is the one who judges. And He's a just God. He's fair. And justice demands that there be punishment. And so, it's absolutely a false statement. In fact, it's a sad, sad statement in light that there are still priests serving. Why weren't the priests standing up and preaching? Why weren't the Levites standing up and preaching what was right and preaching for the children of Israel to get right with the Lord and turn back from their idols and turn to the Lord? And they weren't doing it either. So the nation of Israel just said, whatever. God's not really around anymore. He's out and out of space. The Bible says, the book of Acts says, He's not very far from any of us. Amen. And listen, when God created the heavens and the earth, He didn't wind it up like a clock and throw it into outer space, just forget it. No, the Bible says that He loved us so much that He sent His Son to die on the cross for us. He cares for us not only collectively, but He cares for us individually. If you were the only one who ever sinned, He would have sent His Son to die for you. I was the only one to have ever sinned, He would have sent His Son to die for me. He would have died for me. God loves me. God loves you. And God is concerned He isn't just out there somewhere looking on, but He has an active part in our lives. He cares about what's going on in our lives. The Bible says He never leaves us nor forsakes us. What a great promise. What a great truth. He does good things in our life. He's promised to provide all our needs. But also He's promised again in the New Testament that you reap what you sow. Whatever man shall sow, that shall he also reap. And He does hold us accountable. So again, just a sad, sad statement. We see that going on in America today. People saying around, you know, hey, well, God is, yeah, He's there, but He's out in space somewhere, not really actively involved in our lives, kind of looking on from the outside like an aquarium, you know, watching the little fish swim around, maybe tapping on the glass every once in a while. Almost turned my hermit crab sore, but I won't tell it tonight. But God is actively involved. Zephaniah, the prophet, his name means hidden, protected by Jehovah. Hidden, protected by Jehovah. Apparently, he was hidden and protected by Jehovah. His message was very unpopular. They certainly sought to kill him, just as they sought to kill Jeremiah. In fact, if you remember, we studied Jeremiah. They put Jeremiah in prison several times. I love the one time they put Jeremiah in prison, and when he got out, he turned around and began to prophesy against the jailer that put him in there. He said, your family's going to get wiped out. And I mean, he just went right down the line preaching. But Zephaniah wasn't popular. And they did seek to kill him. And just simply by his name, you know, the scholars believe that God hid him and protected him. And he ministered during the reign of King Josiah. What a great king Josiah was. When a kid became a king, he ruled on the throne as a teenager. And his father Manasseh was a wicked, wicked king. His father Manasseh reigned 50 years. 50 years of wickedness. 50 years of wickedness. And yet when his son came on the throne, he was a godly king. And Josiah tried to turn the nation around as Hezekiah tried to. And Josiah tore down the high places and opened the temple up. In fact, the Bible says that there was no word of God in Josiah's day until they began to clean out the temple. And it says they found the word of God. They found the law. Josiah, and they read it. And what a tremendous, tremendous king it is. He is one of the premier illustrations of how you're accountable for your own actions. No matter the household you were raised in, no matter how bad it may have been, you're accountable for your own actions. Amen. You can't use your past as an excuse to fail now. Amen. We are accountable. Josiah, wicked dad, and yet, man, what a godly man he was. And he reigned for about 31 years and was killed in the battle that I talked about last week when Egypt came up. And he was killed in that battle. But the revival underneath Josiah, again, was more outward than inward. When Josiah was killed, they immediately went back to their idolatrous ways. They were only serving God because they were made to by the king. By the way, political is not going to save America. The politics, some kind of Christian injunction. It's going to be the Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to be Christians that save America, that turn America around. In other words, you can't force people to serve God. Just can't do it. Josiah found that out. There wasn't a genuine revival that took place. It is likely that Zephaniah was of the royal family. It says his great-grandfather was Hezekiah. Again, we see the theme of this book is through judgment to blessings. We see again this kind of the same theme throughout the minor prophets. Zephaniah had a twofold message and a very much a contrasting message. You'll see this in chapter 1, verse 2. Look there, chapter 1, verse 2. God says through Zephaniah, I will utterly consume all things from off the land, saith the Lord. That's pretty point blank, isn't it? I will consume all things off the face of the earth. Now look with me in chapter 3 and verse 20. Chapter 3, verse 20. At that time will I bring you again, even in the time that I gather you, for I will make you a name and a praise among all the people of the earth, when I turn back your captivity before your eyes, saith the Lord. I will make you a name and a praise. So we see again just contrasting messages. Yes, God's going to scatter the children of Israel. Their land's going to be consumed. But God will bring them back and make them great again. One day, Jesus, the Lord and Savior, will rule and reign from Jerusalem. And Israel will be His people once again. We'll never forget that. We'll never forget that. And we see this recurring theme throughout the prophets. We see again this recurring theme of judgment. And we see this here. Look at with me again in chapter 1 and verse 7. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Zephaniah is up preaching. He's saying to them, consider your ways. Consider what you're doing. Consider how you're living. Verse 14. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, in the 24th day of the 6th month, and so forth. I read the wrong verses. That doesn't sound right. All right. Zephaniah, chapter 1. Look with me, verse 7. Hold thy peace at the presence. I preached that verse 7 over there pretty good, though, didn't I? I'll preach that again. Hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. You ought to underline the term, day of the Lord. For the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice, He hath bid His guests. Zephaniah looks down through time and says, listen, the day of the Lord's coming. Now, what he's referring to primarily, or first of all, is Babylon. Babylon's coming. Nebuchadnezzar's just right there on their heels. He's about to come and destroy this great nation of Judah. But then the term, day of the Lord, is used in the New Testament. So now he looks on down through time, referring to when Jesus Christ returns. That great day of the Lord, which actually spans from the time of the rapture all the way through the millennial kingdom. The term, day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. Well, that could be today, couldn't it? Look at verse 14. The great day of the Lord. See that, again, emphasis there. Is near. It is near and hasteth greatly, even the voice of the day of the Lord. The mighty man shall cry there bitterly. The day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. It's going to be a bad day. And I will bring distress upon men, that they will walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out as the dust, and their flesh as the dung. Pretty descriptive there. Neither their silver nor gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. By the way, the king of Judah tried to pay them off. Tried to pay others to come and protect them from the Babylonians. And the Egyptians ended up getting whipped by the Babylonians, so it didn't really matter. Their silver and gold was worthless. Babylon just came in and took it. Lord's wrath, but the whole land, look there again, and deliver thee in the day of the Lord's wrath, the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by fire of his jealousy, for he shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. The land was left desolate There was a very small remnant left after Babylon finally got done with them. But there, it was done. One day, the day of the Lord will happen once again. And it'll be a judgment by fire. And there'll be a new heaven and new earth created. Amen? Great day of the Lord. Boy, we need to remember that day of the Lord is at hand, verse 7 says. The prophecy, again, was given 50 years before Judah would fall to the Babylonians. The day of the Lord is at hand. The day of the Lord is at hand. Understand that we believe in the imminent return of Christ because the Bible teaches it. He can return today. The trumpet could sound. And we need to be reminded again and again. Romans and Corinthians tell us that when that trumpet sounds, that we will stand before God in that bema seat judgment of the judgment seat of Christ. And there we'll give an account. Christians, I'm talking about Christians, will give an account. We'll give an account for our service. Did you serve the Lord? Were you faithful in your service to Him? We'll give an account for our stewardship and our time. I was reading again today about Psalm 90, verse 12. Remember, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. The New Testament speaks about redeeming the time, buying that time and purchasing that time and using it wisely. We need to be careful about how we use our time. Amen. We need to be careful about how we use our talents. If you can sing, you ought to sing. If you can sing in the choir, or if you can sing, you have a good voice, and you don't sing in the choir, you'll give an account for that. So you really believe that? Absolutely you will. Amen. You give an account for your time. You give an account for your treasure, your stewardship. Give an account for our sacrifice. Very little of us really sacrifice for Him. But there'll be an accounting for it. There'll be an accounting for our standards. We live in a day and age in which everything seems to be very much gray. We live in a society where everything is relative. There is no right and wrong. It's whatever you think. Listen, that's not what the Bible says. And one day you're not going to give an account for what you thought was right. You're going to account for what the Bible says was right. And that's Christians now. You're going to give an account of your works, whether they be good or bad. You're going to give an account for those things. Give an account. How did you live your life? I tell you, we need to live lives that are separated. Come out from among them and see separate, saith the Lord. We need to be in the world, but not of the world. We don't need to ostracize ourselves and live out on an island somewhere like monks, but at the same time, we don't need to be of the world. People ought to see a difference in us. You've never heard me speak on this before at all, have you? You don't mind if I just preach a reoccurring theme, do you? Because a lot of churches aren't preaching it anymore because it offends people. And listen, I think we ought to preach the truth in love, and I try to do that when I preach to you this way. But I listen, when I'm pointing at you, you got three pointing back at me. My dad used to pound the pulpit. You know, my dad would pound the pulpit, pound it. You've got one pointing at you and three back at me. I have to preach this message to myself before I ever preach to you. Amen. It's good for me. We our toes need to be stepped on in order that we might live a life that's pleasing to our Heavenly Father, because one day we're going to stand before Him and give an account for how we live. Give an account for how we raise our children. Boy, we need to be careful. Spend time with our kids and love on them. Discipline them. Train them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Don't let them grow up to be unthankful hoodlums. Amen? Our world is turning out a lot of them. And my kids certainly aren't perfect, but man, we need to pray for each other's kids. You teachers and workers and master's clubs, all this working together. We're going to give an account someday for the way we raise it. We're going to give an account someday for our study. Our Bible. I believe we will for our Bible reading. How did you approach your Bible? Did you develop that relationship with the Lord? It's going to be kind of like looking back 20 years after you've been married and looking back and saying, where's time gone? Saying, why are me and my wife, especially once the kids, you get that empty nest syndrome, why are me and my wife not getting along? I mean, what happened? We need to be careful. Be good stewards of our study. Spending time with the Lord. The way you develop a marriage is by spending time with each other. By the way, just young adults in here, you say, well, you haven't been there, you don't know yet, but I do know. I've counseled with so many parents this way. Make sure that you and your wife are number one and not your kids. Because what happens when they leave? Because that's what you're trying to do, by the way. You're raising them so they'll leave. Amen? Woo! Right. Buy them a car. Woo! Get out. But be careful that you continue to develop your relationship. Have that monthly date, especially as the kids get older. Get out and continue to, you know, court each other, date each other. Because one day they're gone. You need to have that relationship. Right, Brother Jason? Just preaching to the newlyweds down here, front. Good job, Brother Jason. Man, bring flowers home every once in a while. I don't shop very often, but when I do shop, it's very easy just to stop by. Albertson, all of them got them now. Like $5. The best $5 you'll ever spend. I am telling you, it's awesome, Jason. $5. If you can't afford $5, you can get the little not roses, but the other little ones, like $3. Best $3 you ever spent. That's right. Pick them yourself out in the front yard. Don't try that one at home. No. But seriously, careful. That relationship we have. We're going to give an account someday for these relationships. Give an account for the time we spend in the Word of God. And not so much the time we spend in the Word of God, but I'm talking about that relationship that we had. Did we develop that relationship? Did we take the time to develop that relationship? And it takes time in the Word of God to do that. We're given account for our secret life. Do you know that God knows our thoughts? Boy. Given account for our steadfastness. I tell you what, I don't want my labor to be in vain. I want to steadfast. Stay with it. Be good soldiers of the cross. Endure hardness as a good soldier. Give an account for our steadfastness. I put this one down because it's an S, but give an account for our selfishness, which is just flat out sin. Well, we need to be kind and caring to each other and loving to those within here and those without. To our next door neighbor, to the man who lives across the street who's a morally immoral, reaching out to them and loving and kind. Amen? Amen. And then we give an account for our soul winning. Another S, just had to put it down. Soul winning. Telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ. I emphasize again my sermon Sunday morning. This is a wonderful time of the year to tell somebody about the Lord. A lot of people are open right now. And we should tell them. You say, well, I don't know what to say. Well, give them your testimony or grab some tracts back there on the deal. Just hand them a tract. Maybe when's the last time you... Maybe some of your kin folks need to put a tract inside their present. Kids will be going through there and say... But be a witness to those around now. There's so much here. The day of the Lord is at hand. Judgment is coming. Zephaniah reminded the children of Israel, God is coming. Judgment is coming. The Babylonians are coming. We need to be reminded, judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. It'll be tonight. Secondly, it says not only is there judgment, there's blessing. Even in the midst of present judgment, God has a glorious end and purpose in view. Chapter 3, this time in Zephaniah instead of Haggai. Chapter 3, verse 15. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. Man, the tone has changed, hasn't it? He hath cast out thine enemy. The king of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil anymore. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not. And to Zion, let not thy hands be slack. The Lord thy God is in the midst of thee and is mighty. He will save. Love that saying right there. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in His love. He will joy over thee with singing. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. I'm glad today the Lord's hand is strong to smite, but also strong to save. I'm glad we serve a God who is merciful, not giving us the punishment we deserve. especially in the day of grace in the New Testament economy in which God is not pouring out the judgment we deserve, but He's extending us mercy. And I'm glad He is slow to anger. He is a God of grace, giving us what we do not deserve. Not only taking out what we deserve, but giving us what we do not deserve. What a blessing it is to be a child of God, to experience God's hand upon our life and upon the lives of our children and some of your grandchildren, to experience the love of Christ in our hearts, and at this time of the year to experience the love of Jesus in the little baby in the manger. And what a God we serve. Loved us so much, He gave His life for us. By the way, attributes that we should have. Love one another. Love one another. Again, love those outside these doors. We need to love each other. Again, Zephaniah standing up and saying, look. And then the actual outline here is the first chapter. He's basically telling them the first chapter, look within. The problem is not without, the problem is within. And let me tell you tonight, many times we like to blame our actions on the devil, or, you know, the devil made me do it. Or we like to blame our actions on the world, but most of the time it's us. Remember that little cartoon? I remember seeing it years ago. It says, I've met the enemy, and the enemy is us. It's us. Zephaniah says, listen, it's us. We're the problem. We need to, again, just look within ourselves. So we're the problem. Again, within America, the same way. The problem with America is not what's going on outside of America. It's not the enemies without that's getting us. It's the guys, you know, drilling holes in the bottom of the boat on the inside. Boy, we need to keep our eye and pray for America and pray that America would wake up and see the problems within. Zephaniah said, wrath is coming, Judah. Wrath is coming. Judgment is coming. We better wake up. We need to be reminded judgment is coming. The day of the Lord is just around the corner. In the second chapter, he says, look around. And he begins to talk about judgments on the people around them. God talks about judgment on Ekron and Ashdod. And I mean, he goes through so many of the other Moab and just on down through the list. And I'm telling you today that the nations will be judged. The Lord will come back at the battle of Armageddon. He'll destroy His enemies. And the nations, the Bible says, the nations will be judged. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. And if there is any Muslims left, they'll all be bowing the knee to Jesus Christ. Amen. If there's any Buddhists left, they'll be bowing the knee. Jesus Christ, Lord of all, King of kings, Lord of lords. He'll judge the nations. After the end of the battle of Armageddon, there'll be a 45-day period in which Israel will be preached to, and they'll receive Christ as a nation, and then there'll be a day of judgment upon the nations. Understanding that many of those who have accepted Christ during the tribulation will now go into the millennial kingdom, and the Bible says we will rule and reign over them. That's for another time, another story. But we need to remember that God will judge those nations around us. And thirdly, in chapter 3, Zephaniah just says, look to the future. Look to the future. Look beyond. After wrath, God will send healing. Keep your eyes on the sky. I love that old song. Keep your eyes on the eastern sky. Our Redeemer draweth nigh. He's returning. He'll return today. God is concerned. God is concerned about us today. Zephaniah's message is marked by a tone of urgency for immediate action. He preaches to the nation of Israel, you need to turn right now. It is the prophet's role to awaken unconcerned nation by proclaiming the Word of God. It is the prophet's role to awaken an unconcerned nation. By the way, it's our job to preach and awaken an unconcerned nation. That's what we live in today. Understand that Zephaniah's message was not popular. He preached the message of God. It wasn't popular. I know I repeat this so much, but in the New Testament it says in the last days that Christians and churches will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. There are so many churches today that all they do is get together and fellowship. There's no preaching taking place. There's no lifting the trumpet up and shouting. There's none of that. All we got is a guy on a stool giving a little ditty. That's it. Or some guy in the pulpit is preaching some motivational message that he got out of a self-help book that he read the day before. Not the Bible. I'm telling you, folks, that's the majority of the churches. If it was just a few, but it's the majority of them. It's amazing. And yet I can read my Bible. In the last days, they will heap to themselves teachers having itching. I see it. I'm going to go to them and say, do you see the same thing I see? Zephaniah saw it in his day. He saw priests that weren't preaching anymore. Oh, they were going through the motions and doing the things, but they weren't preaching anymore. They weren't telling the truth. They were receiving bribes. Remember we read in Jeremiah where they were receiving bribes and getting paid off by people, and it was terrible what was going on. Worshipping creatures inside the temple. It was terrible. And Zephaniah just simply got up and preached what was unpopular. Listen, our message is not always popular. And for people to take the gospel and try to make it, water it down so much so that it's palatable to people's taste buds, that is not biblical. Now, I'm not talking about getting it down where a child can understand it. I'm talking about watering it down so it doesn't offend anybody. The gospel offends people. It offended people in Jesus' day. And it offends people today. Just the name of Jesus offends people today. Boy, let's raise the banner high. Let's lift it high. Zephaniah preached and heralded the gospel. Herald the judgment's coming. Herald that God's going to, the day of the Lord's coming. We need to stick with it. Brother Jason, amen? Stick with it. Preach the truth in love, yes. And there have been some just mean preachers. I grew up around a few of them. And I wish they hadn't been that way. They ruined it for some others today. Because now I got, I meet people all the time. Well, Brother Crawford, I was raising one of those independent fire brimstone churches, and that preacher, he was just mean. And I have to say, you know what? Some of them were. Some of them still are. You can disagree without being disagreeable. Do you know that? You can be loving and kind and preach the truth, but it's not a lot of times going to be popular. And we just need to preach it like it is. And just put it out on the shelf and say, here it is. This is what the Bible teaches. Here's what it preaches. And I don't mean to use this term, but take it or leave it. Here it is. Zephaniah had a burden for his people. Boy, I don't know. I had such a great burden. And I told you the other night, I want a greater burden for people, not only in Hassett, but in America, to see our great nation. By the way, live in the greatest nation on earth, amen, for all of its little problems. But we need to lift the message up. We need some churches to get a backbone and begin preaching again the message of the Word of God instead of teaching some little message they got out of a self-help magazine. Amen. Help me out. Zephaniah proclaimed the Word of God, though it wasn't popular. We need to remember tonight that judgment is coming. The day the Lord draws nigh. Are you ready to meet Him? Are you ready to meet Him? Aren't you glad He's returning? The Bible says, look for that blessed hope, the soon return of Jesus Christ. I hope it happens tonight. Amen. Won't matter what happens. We'll all be gone. Meet the Lord in there. But there are a lot of people who want to see one of the Lord first. I know Jason said before he got, he wanted to wait until he got married. Well, you're married now, so the Lord can come back. Let's all stand. We'll have a time of invitation. Lord, touch your heart about something, you come. Hymn 353 will just be one.